chapter 1. As we continue, I want to look at the end of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6 this morning, if God would bless. I'm going to start in verse 3. It's just so wonderful. The Word of God is wonderful. It's just remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Just right there it is. How do we know your election of God? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Here's where we'll start today. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. I probably won't get any further than that. But let me read the rest of verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost.
Where are we at?
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses, that was 5 and 6. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, the men, of course, Paul is speaking of here is himself and Silas, and probably Timothy when they came to the church and established the church there in Thessalonica. Go back and look at Acts chapter 17. I preached on it here a month ago or so, about the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. And remember all the fracas that the Jews, all that, go back and look at that. But here he says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And I want to look at three places where it describes what manner of men they were, and there are lessons about this, about what manner of men they were, and with respect to ministers nowadays too. Now, y'all listen. There are no apostles anymore. Okay? Apostles were men who had been taught directly by Christ, given special powers and gifts by Christ, and we don't have any of those anymore. We have ministers, preachers, elders, and Glenn Blanchard from Florida, he wants to be called bishop. And actually, bishop's a Bible word. But anyway, we got preachers, elders, whatever you want to call them. I'm also thankful to say that the church still has the same apostles it had in the first century. And aren't you glad that, you see, apostle was a special dude because he had to be taught by Christ. And by the way, did you know that that requirement there is why something special had to happen to the apostle Paul for him to be an apostle? Because he was converted after Christ had already gone to heaven. I'll just let that soak in. Something special had to happen to him, and something special did. Okay. As you know what manner of men we were among you. If I was titled, this would be what manner of men we were. You know, the three places to describe this, and the first one is Acts chapter 15, if you want to turn to it. Acts chapter 15. Now, in Acts chapter 15, okay, you remember one of the big theological problems that the first century church had was the teaching of salvation by works. Imagine that. And in that day, the thing that everybody went around saying you had to do to go to heaven was be circumcised after the manner of Moses, which is just plain silly. I'm sorry to say it, but it's just silly to think that being circumcised after the manner of Moses is what gets you to go to heaven. That would exclude a lot of people in the Old Testament, wouldn't it? But there were just people who, then and now, there have just been people who have trouble understanding or receiving that salvation is scandalously free of grace. That people are going to be in heaven who haven't done anything to deserve to get there. And I'm going to say to you again, you know, it doesn't matter what prerequisite we put on salvation. If I tell you what you've got to do to go to heaven, it doesn't matter what I tell you you've got to do. Whatever I tell you you've got to do, I've just preached salvation by works. Can you say amen? Well, you know, be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Quit eating sweets. You got to quit eating sweets to go to heaven. You say that, you're goofy. That's true. But that makes about as much sense as any other salvation by works, doesn't it? I'm thankful to tell you, you do not have to quit eating sweets to go to heaven. I wouldn't make it. I just use that as a silly example. Okay. But they had problems with that doctrine in the first century. Okay, in Acts chapter 15, there was a preacher's meeting at Jerusalem. Because there were some people that went around preaching, you got to be circumcised to go to heaven. And they had a big meeting at Jerusalem, preacher's meeting at Jerusalem, to talk about that. And they, of course, decided that wasn't right. Salvation by works is not right, my friends. I say to you again, it doesn't matter whether it's a little work or a lot of work, it's salvation by works. Right? Grace is scandalous, isn't it? It's so free, it's ridiculous. Oh, I just love it. Do you not? You know what grace is based upon? The finished work of our Lord and Savior on the cross. That's it. Well, they had this meeting in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem to talk about this, and they realized it wasn't right. And so you get down to verse 25, they decide they're going to send a letter out to the churches and just say, look, that's not right, that's not right. And they decide they're going to send it, verse 25, and some of the men they're going to carry this letter around and tell it are Barnabas and Paul. Imagine that. So verse 25, Acts chapter 15. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. What manner of men were they who were at the church, who established the church of Thessalonica? What manner of men were they? Verse 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody understand what that means? These were men who laid their lives on the line. These were men who put themselves potentially in harm's way for the gospel of Christ, who subjected themselves to potential persecution for the gospel of Christ. Now, may I interrupt myself? and say these were also men who knew very well that all that Christ died for were going to go to heaven if nobody ever preached any gospel of any kind. They knew that. They preached it. Paul preached it so strong in Romans 9 that people accused him of saying it doesn't matter how you live. He never said that. He never said that. But he did say your life, and not only your life, even your death cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Should we all live better lives? Of course. Should we all want to? Yes. Should we be grieved when we don't? Of course. And by the way, your desire to do that is because you're a child of God already. We're not doing that. I hope we all understand. We're not doing that to go to heaven. We want to do better because we are going to heaven. These were men who hazarded their lives for the gospel of Christ, even though they knew that Christ's death is what populated heaven. You remember Paul said several times in the book of Acts, you know, we essayed to go into such and such, but the devil hindered us. Or we were not allowed to go. Do you remember what our Lord said? The Lord said at the beginning of the gospel, he said, don't go into the way of the Samaritans and into the city of the Gentiles. I may have that backwards. Don't go that way into any of that. Enter ye not. Do y'all understand? The gospel was forbidden initially to be preached to any other than Jews. Why would Christ do that? Why would Christ forbid that if the gospel was the means whereby those people were going to go to heaven? Nevertheless, how serious was Paul and Barnabas, and how serious were they about spreading the gospel of Christ? They put their lives at risk. Literally. How many times was all the stuff that Paul went through? Think about it. It's pathetic, the things I whine about. I'll just put it that way. In the least little bit of flack, you know, the least little bit of kickback, whatever you want to say, just the least little bit, and I whine. I haven't yet had to hazard my life. Y'all with me? Now, I do want to say, there is a sense in which any preacher has to lay down his own life. He has to finally come to the realization that there may be things that he thinks he wants to do that God wouldn't have him do because God wants him to do something else over here more important. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There's a sense in which that's true. For any gospel preacher, he's going to have to lay down his life. And the ironic thing is, if he'll do that, he'll actually find the better life that God would have him live. Now you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, that applies to you too, though, in a sense. It applies to all God's children, in a sense. He that loses his life shall find it. He that finds his life for my sake shall lose it. Y'all understand that? Yeah. Okay. So the men who went to Thessalonica, they were men who hazarded their lives for the gospel of Christ. I don't like it when people accuse me or us of thinking the gospel doesn't matter or that we're anti-gospel. Nothing's farther from the truth. We do not believe that the gospel has anything to do with people going to heaven, but I hope we're more serious about the spread of the gospel of Christ than anybody on the planet. Can you say amen? I hope we are. You want to know why? Because the gospel saves you. Sure it does. It saves you right here. Okay. All right. That is Acts chapter 15. The next one I wanted to read, what manner of men were they? The next one's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. What manner of men were these? I bet you, as you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I imagine that if we saw a man that's that serious about the gospel of Christ, willing, if he took it so seriously, he's willing to hazard his own life, maybe if we see that seriousness in him, we would too maybe take it a little more seriously ourselves. What do you think? We would realize, here's this man, it's serious with him. Maybe I should be more serious about it as well. Okay, now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Now, before I read this, how many things did Paul have to endure, even physical stuff that he endured? He was beaten several times. Right now, I can't remember. I think it was 5 times he was beaten with 39 stripes, if I'm not mistaken. He was stoned once or twice, left for dead, and I'll never forget. You remember that story? He's stoned, lying out there under the rocks, and he got up and dusted himself off and went to the next city and went right back to preaching. How serious was Paul about spreading the gospel of Christ? He was shipwrecked. I don't remember. And you know from when we talked about how Thessalonica was established, he was run off from places over and over. And people try, they wanted to arrest him. Why in the world would any right-thinking person endure that? Why would Paul subject himself to that? 2 Timothy 2:10. For I, therefore, I endure all things. How many things did he endure? You just think about that. An entire life dedicated to the gospel. An entire life roaming around in the Roman Empire. Establishing churches and then going back and strengthening the churches. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. That is perfect English. He did it. Why did he do it? He did it for the sake of the elect. What does he say in Thessalonians? As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I wonder, did Paul love God's people? Did he love them? Did he have something that he wanted them to have? Did he understand something about God that he wanted them to understand? Did he or did he not want them to know finally and lastly that their salvation was not based on circumcision after the law of Moses? He wanted them to know that and never forget it and be delivered from the bondage of believing that. Because the minute you believe that, the next thing you're going to start saying is, well, they're not saved because they haven't been. That's what you're going to do. The next thing is, well, they've not been circumcised after the manner of Moses. Of course, there's nobody running around in the world judging people about being born again or not, being saved or not. That doesn't happen in the world we live in. Y'all see how important the gospel is? Here are men that hazarded their lives, put their lives on the line, stuck their necks out, whatever you want to call it. He said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Let me pause and say one more time, this man understood full well the salvation, eternal salvation, was not based on the gospel, the Bible, the preacher, churches. It was only based on the death of Christ. It's the theme of the writings of the Apostle Paul. And yet that same man spent his life and put himself at hazard to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm going to insist that even though we believe in a scandalous grace, it means that we should even more and more and more be serious about the spread of the gospel of our Lord. Let me tell you where to start. You want me to tell you where to start? With your children. In the home. And with your grandchildren. I hope Travis and Hannah are thinking about it already. By the way, did you know that that is a form of outreach? Evangelizing our own children. I'm telling you, we should be teaching them all the time. Teach them, teach them, teach them. Use every way you can think of. I drove my sons crazy, and I'm starting to drive James crazy too. Because James said, pop, pop, I'm hungry. Guess what I said? Seth knows. I said, James, that's great, because dead people aren't ever hungry. And he said, well, Pop Pop, you're weird. He didn't say that. And that sounds like a redundancy. But I want him to know the spiritual lesson illustrated in the physical. Show me someone who's hungry and thirsting after righteousness. I'll show you somebody that's already a child of God. Are you with me? The dead aren't ever hungry. The dead aren't ever thirsty. I drove John and Seth crazy. Well, I wanted them to remember it. Let's evangelize our children. Let's evangelize our grandchildren. That's a really good place to start. Okay. Now, let me pause. Since I said that, are we supposed to be worried and sick? Well, I don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not because of what I do or do not do. Absolutely not. But I tell you what, we may and will have a profound influence on what they believe right here. Parents, you will. You will have an influence on what your children believe for better or for worse. That's just the way it is. I'll tell you something else John told me. John said, James is just like me. I said, you better be praying for that boy. You want to know why I told John that? Because John was just like his daddy. And I had to pray for John. Y'all with me? Okay. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why did Paul do this? Why did he hazard himself, stick his neck out on the line, put himself in danger, in harm's way, even though he knew people were going to go to heaven simply because of the death of Christ and the imputed righteousness of Christ? That's why people go to heaven. The imputed righteousness of Christ, which you yourself cannot impute anyway, right? Why did he do it? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, he wanted them to have the gospel salvation to go along with their eternal salvation. That's why that word also is in there. They already have eternal salvation. He wanted them to have gospel salvation as well. Y'all listen to me. There are going to be, I don't know how many people in heaven that are in possession of eternal salvation who never had the chance to get gospel salvation while they lived. And there are going to be people in heaven who had the chance to get gospel salvation and rejected it because they'd been taught wrong or whatever. In Romans, Paul talks about people among the Jews that were in that very shape. He said, you know, they've got a zeal of God. Remember what he said? My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were born of God, but they didn't have this spiritual gospel knowledge he wanted them to have. They were the ones, are you listening, running around saying you've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved. He said, I want to persuade them different than that. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with eternal glory. Yes, they're going to have eternal glory. There's no question about that. But if he wanted them to have gospel salvation while they live. Now, I'm going to ask you, is there a salvation? Okay. Aren't there many salvations, deliverances from things that we gain from knowing more about God and Christ while we live? I'll give you one. All this gender dysphoria. Did you know the gospel of Christ will fix that? All I've got to do is read that God created them male and female. That's all I got to do. That's all I got to do. God originally created them male and female, and I'm crazy about it because God made the man, and he realized the man needed help. Every man in here will said amen. He realized the man needed help because what did he do? He made him in help suitable for him. I love that, don't you? And then God marched her down the aisle, so to speak, and he married him. Gender dysphoria is cured by Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I wonder, might there be salvation in the gospel of Christ? Salvation, deliverance from error? Y'all, I'm even going to go so far on that particular score to say that the gospel of Christ, the truth of God about gender, would deliver some of these young people from mental illness that is going to come upon them. Is there salvation in the gospel? Incredible! It is the most important commodity on planet Earth. I believe this with all my heart. Now, y'all, when I say the gospel of Christ, I mean the gospel that Paul preached. I don't mean a reasonable facsimile thereof. I don't mean some man-made byproduct. I mean the gospel of Christ and the apostles. You want to know what I... Okay, y'all. When I start thinking about the true gospel of Christ, listen to me. I don't look at creeds. I don't look at confessions of faith. I don't look at groups of men that have lived. I look at what Christ and the apostles taught in the Bible, and that's it. That's what I measure by. Paul wanted him, that's $200. Make your check payable to Gary Hart. That's crazy. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Not that they can go to heaven, but that they may also obtain this salvation right here. Okay. Now the next one. What manner of men were these? These were men that hazarded their lives. These were men that endured all they endured for the sake of God's elect, that they would know more about God and Christ and truth, know more about local church, how church is supposed to be operated. I ask you, my friends, are we free to just do anything we want when we meet for worship? Can we just do anything we want, whatever we take a notion? Okay, I'm going to confess to you. There are times when I bring my guitar when I'm over here at the church studying. I'll have it in my office, and I'll get brain fried. And if you think you don't get brain fried studying the Bible, you don't think you get your... And I will get my guitar out, and I'll play my guitar a little bit. And then I'll put it up, and I'll try to get back to studying. Yes, I do that. It'll be a cold day and you know where when I bring it out during our worship. You hear me? You know why? We're not allowed to do that. That's not the New Testament pattern. Y'all with me? Did you know that in the New Testament and the Old Testament, David was actually condemned for bringing instrumental music into the Old Testament church? That's in the Old Testament. Why is our song service so powerful here? And by the way, y'all listen, the song service is part of the worship. It is part of the worship. Yes, it is. Why is it so powerful here? Because it's the saints singing a cappella, joining their hearts and minds and spirits together in worship and praise with an audience of one. It's why it's so great. Okay, Now, the next one that I wanted to read is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What manner of men were these? Men that hazarded their lives. Men that endured all they endured for the sake of the elect, that they would know the truth. I haven't had to endure a whole lot compared to them. I haven't had to endure a whole lot, but I will say this. What I have had to endure, I have endured so that God's children would be delivered from the bondage of believing in salvation by works. It's a bondage. It's a prison house. And not only that, it's not only a bondage in a prison house, it enthrones man and dethrones God. That's the problem with it, really. Okay, now 1 Corinthians chapter, what manner of men were these? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Oh, man. Now, before I read this, how educated was the Apostle Paul? Extremely. He was about as Jewish a Jew as you could. I mean, raised up under the feet of Gamaliel. A lot of people think he was part of the Sanhedrin court. It may well have been. I mean, we're talking post-PhD. And when he went among the churches, like at Thessalonica, Galatia, Ephesus, Rome, he didn't use any of that. Listen to what he says. What kind of man was he? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, here, y'all, I will admit, here he is speaking to how he was at the church at Corinth, but it's the way he was at Thessalonica too, and Rome, and Colossae, and all the... Listen to what he says. I'll start in verse 3. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. You want to know why? Because Paul knew there was no way under heaven that even he, with all his gifts and abilities, could do the gospel of Christ even remotely justice of what it deserved. There's no way he could represent God as God deserved and needed and should be represented. No way he could get it across to the people like he would like to. And he was also horribly afraid that he would misrepresent God. And every preacher is like that. Well, or should be. And my speech and my preaching, I love that. My speech and my preaching. Oh, man. His preaching, but his speech too. Sister Chris sent me a question that I could not answer with a text. So I called and gave her a little speech. Bless her heart. Oh, thank God for her questions and all y'all's questions and all that. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I'm thinking, if there ever was a person, I'm going to insist, Paul's one of the great geniuses ever, if there ever was a person that could have used language and emotion and psychobabble to drum up a response in a congregation, I say it was the Apostle Paul. He never did it. Y'all with me? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Do you think Paul was just trying to get the people to think well of him? No. He was trying to get them to think well of Christ. Are you with me? Here's a worser question. Do you think Paul was trying to get the people to think well of themselves? No. He was trying to get them to think well of Christ. Are you with me? I appreciated what Jake said last Sunday. When you see God, when you really, really see God, you can't stand yourself. Amen. Paul wanted the people at Thessalonica and everywhere he went to see Christ as he was. And if you see Christ even remotely like he is, I mean, you see him high and lifted up and his following is filling the temple and the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. You see Christ like that, you're going to despise yourself. You're going to be just like Isaiah. And say, I am undone. I tell you, no man can stand up measured by Christ and measure up at all. When we measure ourselves by Christ, we realize we're sinners. That is what Paul wanted the people to know. And sometimes I think this. I think the more we realize that we're sinners, the more we'll acknowledge the scandalous grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was not in front of the people at Thessalonica stroking their egos, trying to make them feel good about themselves in their own carnality. What he was trying to do, are you really listening? He was trying to make them feel good about themselves because of their position in Christ. That's it. The only thing good about you, the only good you're ever going to have is because you've been put in Christ by God. The only good you'll ever be is because of God put you in Christ. Now in that, are you listening, my brothers and sisters? In and of yourself, in and of your own strength, you are hopeless. But in and in Christ, you are not hopeless. I hope you can believe that. No, you're not worthy. No. You're not worthy and you can't ever do enough to be worthy. But I say that's irrelevant because God put you in Christ. When did he do that? Well, it wasn't when you got your ducks in a row. I love you so, but you still don't have your ducks in a row. You know how I know? I don't either. God put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Of God, are you in Christ? I'm astonished why people want to reject that doctrine. That's the only thing that's going to get you saved. Eternally saved, I mean. Paul did not use enticing words of man's wisdom. I've got a book in here that was given to me by Rowdy Wright. And it's a book on how to build a church. The whole idea of the book is, ask the people what they want and give them what they want. Just give them what they want. You can build a big church doing that. But if people are wanting carnal stuff, that's the worst, the last thing the preacher needs to be giving them. Are you with me? You know, people need the gospel of Christ, the truth of Christ, the truth of the doctrine of Christ, and the truth of the morality and ethics of Christ, whether they think they need that or not. Amen? Paul didn't go to the church at Thessalonica and say, hand out a survey and ask the church at Thessalonica what they wanted to hear. You know what he preached at the third church at Thessalonica? The things Christ taught him when he was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he never could tell. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Next verse, why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Including Paul himself. Paul did not want the church at Corinth or the church at Thessalonica or the church at Point Remove to have confidence in the wisdom of men. Our confidence must be in the wisdom of God in Christ. In fact, I will go so far as to say that outside of Christ, there is no wisdom. Anything that is outside of Christ is not wisdom. All the gifts of wisdom, all knowledge and wisdom is bound up in Christ and the teaching of Christ. Outside that, it's not wisdom. I'm just going to be polite. Why did Paul do this? This man who was smart, educated, eloquent till it's unbelievable. Why did he go to the churches? In fact, he was so bad about this that some of the people said, well, you know, his speech is kind of bad. You know, he's not very good. I forget exactly the term. You know, he's not very eloquent. You know, he's kind of an old scrub. All he wanted was the people to see Christ, to understand Christ. Paul did not want, y'all listen to me, Paul was not drumming up a following for Paul. Paul couldn't care less about having a following for Paul. But he was very serious about drumming up a following for Christ. That's a huge thing. You may remember this very church of Corinth. He scolded them for preacher worship. Remember that? There was someone said, yeah, I'm Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And Paul said to them, hey, did Paul die for you? Was Paul crucified for you? Obviously, the answer is no. The only person you're supposed to be concerned about is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look beyond the preacher. Hear me, point removed? Look beyond the preacher. Why did he want that so bad? He wanted them to know, the church of Corinth to know, that their faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's one. In fact, now that I think about it, that's one reason why God calls hairy-legged men. So that the people will know that the gospel and the power of it and the glory of it is not of men, but of God. Are you with me? Okay. All right, now, back to 1 Thessalonians as I get ready to quit. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of man we were among you for your sake. Don't you find it curious that Paul didn't come in there with a bunch of psychobabble and, you know, tell the people that the Lord wanted them to be rich and famous, and, you know, and if they really had enough faith, they'd never be sick. The Lord, Apostle Paul never said that kind of stuff. Never. You know why? He wanted the people to trust in Christ and in God. It is a lie to tell God's children that God wants them to be wealthy and healthy and never be sick and all that. It's just not true. Jesus Christ was not woke. Jesus Christ was not a social reformer. That's all there is to it. As you know what manner of man we were for your sake. The apostle just wanted them to know Christ deeper and more powerfully and more intimately. That's what he wanted for the church at Thessalonica, which is what I want for the church at Point Remove, and not only for the people at Point Remove, people that are beyond our borders. Absolutely. All right, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's what I love about that. You didn't just become followers of Paul. You weren't just followers of Silas or of Timotheus. But because we had this high standard of only preaching to you Christ, when you followed us, you were also following Christ. Can y'all see that? Follow the preacher as he follows Christ and no further. I'll tell you this little story. Years ago, when Becky and I were first married, before babies, and yes, we had life before babies. We met Henry and Tana Ferris, Brother Don's son and Tana. Golly, I'm not sure I was even 30 years old. I was still in grad school, many years ago. And Tana asked me, she said, I want you to tell me how to be a good wife, but I don't want you to build me a watch. Now, can you imagine somebody telling me that? She wanted the thumbnail sketch. She didn't want a big, long dissertation on how to be a good wife. Why would she? You're snickering. Why would she tell me that, of all people? And I don't know, Whitney's getting in trouble now. You know what I told her? Follow your husband as he follows Christ. That's pretty good. And men, what that means is we got to be like Christ. All right, do y'all see what manner of men they were? Is it not amazing that the risk, the hazard Paul and those guys went to preach a gospel that did not populate heaven? But it sure did help the people understand what Christ had done for them. And I hope the same thing is true for all of us. I appreciate your great attention this morning. It's wonderful to be home, I assure you. Let's sing a hymn.